Sometimes things go a little bit more like they're supposed to when they don't go like they're planned. Amen? I'll tell you what, I remember the first time the Lord changed my sermon when I was getting ready to preach. You talk about nervous as a house cat, but boy, once I got up there and started preaching, it was kind of fun. Kind of liked it a little bit. All right, we'll be in Matthew chapter 7 this morning. Matthew chapter 7. This is a little bit of a precursor, if you will, to Father's Day, because when you look at this portion of Scripture that Jesus is using immediately after His Scripture and message on judge not that you be not judged, then He goes right into what would look like or what would seem to be, Brother Todd, a judgment on earthly fathers. Because He begins to ask that question. He said, what father among you, if his son were to ask for a piece of fish, that you'd give him a snake? Or if he asked for a piece of bread, that you would give him a rock to chew on instead? I know last night Liam stayed the night with us, and we had some chicken leg quarters, and we said, you want us to cut the meat off the bone for you? He goes, no. And I said, okay, well, eat with your fingers in. He said, okay. And he said, I might eat a bone. I said, well, if you do, it ain't my fault. If it's hard, don't chew it. So basically, it's the same thing that Jesus is saying here. But what it really is, it is a reminder to us of the goodness of the hand of a Father in heaven that gives to His children good things when they ask. It is literally a passage about prayer. Let's read what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? So if ye then, being evil, being human, being sinful, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would do that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The Apostle James, and when I'm talking about the Apostle James, I'm talking about the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his book, he wrote that book to the scattered Hebrews throughout the Roman Empire, who were not only in the area of Galilee or Samaria or Judea, but for those who had been scattered through the other provinces of the Roman Empire as well. He introduces his book. He's saying to those Jews who have been scattered abroad. He writes in chapter 1 in verse 17 these words. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now for most of us, when we look and see these words where it says, ask and it'll be given, seek and you find, knock and it shall be opened, and then we know that this pertains to prayer, then we begin to understand after a while, Brother Todd, we know this, having been saved for a while, It looks simple here on paper when it comes to prayer. But when it comes to prayer, asking and receiving, seeking and finding, knocking and being opened, it ain't that simple at all. It's not that simple at all. Because Jesus then begins to reflect on the humanity of human beings when he mentions in verse 11, he says, "And you being evil, if you know how to do these things." Jesus is there acknowledging to us that when it comes to prayer, when it comes to receiving when we ask, when it comes to those things that God says, "I'll give this to you," we as human beings, man, we can be an impatient lot. We can be an impatient people. Think about Abraham, if you will. He was 75 years old when he and Sarai, Abram and Sarai at that time, were told to leave the land of Haran, go to a land that he had never set foot on, that he had never seen, that he had never been to. And there God would make of him a valiant, strong, numerous people. And never even had a child. 75, never had a child. Well, they waited. And they prayed. And they waited. And they prayed. And they waited. And they prayed. You'd think 10 years would be long enough, wouldn't you, Shannon? If I'm praying about something and I'm waiting for 10 years, then I've waited about long enough, so God, here's what me and my wife are going to do. We're going to help you out a little bit. And in walks Hagar. Abraham says, "Sounds like a good idea." A little less than a year later, a young man by the name of Ishmael is born, and we've been paying for it ever since. We do the same thing when it comes to pastors. We preach, boy, if God hadn't given it to us in a couple weeks, you can't get your prayers answered. I don't need you praying for me for anything if you can't get your prayer answered in a couple weeks. Sounds very spiritual. But in all honesty, it's not very spiritual at all. Because we know that God answers His prayers on His own time. See, this passage of Scripture is actually tied to, and if you'll flip back over to chapter 6, don't leave your place there, because we'll be back over chapter 7 in just a few moments, and if I can get the page of this Bible to turn. This is a reminder to us of what Christ told us back in chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, 21, all the way through verse 34. When He reminds us that where our treasure is, that's where our heart will be. And when the treasures of our heart are laid within the giving hand of a wonderful Father who loved us enough to give us His Son as a Savior, then He is teaching us while we pray, while we wait, and while we don't see, He's teaching us to trust. He's teaching us to have faith. The Bible tells us here in verses 7 and 8 of Matthew chapter 7 that this giving hand begins with gracious words. Now, there's a perseverance that you see here in verse 7 and in verse 8 that you can't get away from, because Jesus uses three words here in what is called a present tense imperative. And I'll talk to you about that here in just a second. But these three words that He uses here in this present tense imperative are this: ask. That word literally means to crave. To crave. Seek means to desire. And knock just literally means, and it be open, literally means be opened up. Now, this isn't something that Jesus is instructing the Jews to do tomorrow or in the future. A present tense imperative gives instructions for the immediate present. And so what Jesus is doing, He's teaching us, He said, listen, when you pray with every intention that what you pray for, God's going to do right now. That's what a present tense imperative is. But with that present tense imperative, and with that imperative to pray for what God will do right now, there are rewards for it. He says, ask and it shall be given. That word given means granted. Seek literally means, again, to desire. That means to find, to get, to obtain, to understand. Knock means it shall be opened. Just literally means to open up. A trifold reward attached when we pray our prayers, and within the prayer life of that believer, sounds simple, but it's not. There's a pastor by the name of Derek Tooper. He is the pastor, the senior pastor, actually, of Cornerstone Christian Church in Syracuse, New York. And he said this, sometimes we think God shouldn't make us ask or seek or knock. He knows what we need, so He should just give it to us. He knows what we need, so He ought to just give it to us. Sometimes. Chris, God just don't operate that way. He just doesn't operate that way. By His greatness, He may answer immediately. And there are times He blesses us without our asking. But just because He does it this way sometimes, it is wrong for us to expect or demand that He does it this way all the time. There are times when we will need to go through a process in order to receive. We might have to wait before God will answer, but it's not diabolical. It's wise. It's not punishing. It's rewarding. There are those times that we see great people of faith in the Scriptures who pray. And for one reason or another, God doesn't answer right then. The Apostle Paul said, I had this thorn in the flesh, and I prayed for God to take this thing away from me three times. I mean, how many times I got to pray about it? You'd think if I sought, that's three times. Paul said I knocked. Paul said I sought. Paul said I asked. I prayed three times. And all three times, God said, nope. God wasn't being mean to Paul. He wasn't punishing Paul. Because that, as Saul of Tarsus, at one time, he was the instigator of thorns being introduced into the flesh of Christians that he wholly and highly disagreed with. So it wasn't karma that folks talk about. Well, Paul, you did this, so now I'm going to do this. How does that feel? That's not what God did either. While Paul prayed and went through the process of praying and asking, he began to understand something. That his strength in the Lord was in those times of weakness in his own flesh. When he couldn't do it. When he wasn't able. When he was, if you will, disabled. That God took him in his weakness and made him strong. He says, so therefore, I've learned some things. Number one, that your grace is sufficient. Your grace is sufficient. Just like those three Hebrews told Nebuchadnezzar. They said, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to be careful to answer you. We're not going to tiptoe around this. When your people play that music, we're not bowing. And if that means that you throw us in that fire, that our God is able to deliver us. But if He don't, be it known to you, we still ain't bowing. Well, now let me tell you what did Nebuchadnezzar. Made Nebuchadnezzar mad. So he told him, he commanded, he said, you take that fire, you heat it up seven times hotter. It was already hot. Make it hotter. And he took those young men and bound them and threw them into that fire. Till one of his chamberlains looked in and said, didn't we throw in three guys? Yeah, we throwed in three. Why is it then I see four? Walking around loose, and the fourth one looks like the Son of God. See, our process sometimes puts us to that place where we are in the midst of the heat of the fire that we really figure out that we're free and that Jesus is walking with us in the middle of it. So getting back to Paul, he said, so therefore I would gladly glory in my infirmities so that the power of God rests on me. I'd rather have that. See, if God gave you everything that you asked for, that you sought after, that you tried to pry open, then you may not be living where you live, be married to who you're married to, or doing what you're doing. Trust me, I didn't pray and ask God to make me no preacher. Not at all. Was not in my plan for life at all. Here we are. Here we are. So that gives us the next subpoint. That gives us perspective. So let's get back to the message. Jesus has thousands in attendance. And those who are attending include the everyday Galilean, the more Orthodox Jew that came up from Jerusalem, and also the scribes and the Pharisees. So he's got a mixture of folks there, if you will. But there's a disciple there who had just been called by the Lord to walk away from his father's fishing business and follow him, and that the Lord would make him a fisher of men. And that apostle's name is John. 60 years later, he writes these words in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. Did you notice how John throwed something in there? According to His will. See, there's a lot of times we pray and it's not according to His will. There's a lot of times we pray according to our will. There's a lot of times I pray according to my will. But John says, if you want your prayers answered, you have to pray according to His will. See, God's will don't change because of my will. And that should take us to a garden about 3 years after this sermon here was finished being preached, that Jesus is in Gethsemane praying, Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, then what's getting ready to happen in the next few hours? Father, take this cup from me. Take it away. Your cup of anger, of wrath toward the sins of humanity. If there's any other way, take it away. Take it away. But not my will. Your will be done. It was God's will that a sword fall upon the neck of John's brother James. It was God's will that the stones would take the life of a faithful deacon by the name of Stephen as he preached to the Jewish mob. It was God's will that He took a persecutor of the church by the name of Saul, and He would take Saul and send him throughout the empire of Rome because Saul had been born in Tarsus, which made him a Roman citizen. And he could go anywhere he wanted to go, while Peter couldn't. It was God's will that Peter, in his own words in 2 Peter, where he said that I've got to put off this flesh as my Lord has already shown me, and that he was crucified in Rome. And it was God's will that Paul took a man by the name of Paul, and he run his race. He finished his course, but he kept the faith. Anything we ask according to His will, He gives us. See, we've got to remember those words that Joseph said to his brothers. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. What you meant for evil, God was going to use for His good. So while we're claiming Romans 8:28, we better claim Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God and who are called according to His purpose. He ain't going to ask you about the where's and the when's and the why's. He's just asking you to trust. And that's why when we ask, He'll give. When we seek, we'll find. When we knock, we'll do that. But all along the way in the process, we've also got to thank God, like a country song says, for unanswered prayers. There's a time that God answers our prayer, Miss Kay, by not answering our prayer. That don't make a bit of sense, except in God's will. See, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, and we hear this verse all the time, says, for I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. plans for your well-being, not for your disaster, to give you a future and to give you hope. There's a God-like wisdom in verses 9 through 12. And so we see the scenes shift here as He brings us back. When we talk about chapter 6, we talk about the laying up of treasures in heaven. And so Jesus is now shifting the scene here, and He has just given us a look into heaven about how that God answers our prayers from heaven. Now He wants us to look at the picture of what we see on earth and how that earthly father responds, that earthly father, that earthly mother that exhibits godly and godlike wisdom when it comes to our children, even in our home. See, when Jesus asked there, He says, what person, what man, that word person comes from the Greek word anthropos. What man, what person, what mother, what father, if your son were to come up to you and ask for bread, that you give him a rock instead. Now, some of you might think, if you was around my kid, you would. But most of us wouldn't. Most of us wouldn't. Now, if I as a father would say, here, Junior, here's a rock. Now I got to deal with that other anthropos. It's called my wife, who is their mother, who might pick up that rock. And if I look at her and say, if you're without sin, then you cast it, she may ask the Lord to forgive her and cast it anyway. If I give her child a rock to eat. So we don't do that. We don't do that. He asked the second question. What parent among you, if your child was to ask for a fish, you'd give him a snake instead? Now, I've got written here in my notes, catfish. Now listen, I'm going to tell you why I got catfish. I like catfish. Now, the Jews couldn't eat catfish because it didn't have scales. But I'm using something that I like just simply because I like it. I've eaten snake, too. Not that bad. But I ain't never had to try to eat one still alive. That was going to bite back. Had never tried that. Do me a favor. Don't hand me one, neither. I had somebody ask me one time. They said, you pastor a snake handling church? No. No. We ain't no snake handlers around here. As a matter of fact, I think... some of y'all are in here ain't old enough to remember Wendy Bagwell and the Sunlighters. He talked about that snake song. Don't be throwing no snake at my feet. If you do, you'll watch me shout. I'll guarantee you that right now. Don't be doing that. And so Jesus is given real life scenarios. Now some may think, well, these are kind of foolish scenarios, but they're real life scenarios. He said, who would ask for this, but then their father would give them something else? And so if you look at verse 11, he says, so if you as human beings, with our faults, with our failures, our schisms, our isms, our troubles, our problems, our other things that invade our lives every day, if we as human beings know how to give good things to our own families and to our own children, then why are we so doubtful when it comes to the goodness of God that created us and sent His only Son to die for us on the cross? It's one thing for Jesus to be talking to the crowd who's standing there, who is yet to see the cross. It's a whole nother game with those of us who look back in retrospect at the cross and doubt the goodness of God in the shadow of a Savior. That takes nerve. That takes a lot of nerve. Those of us who have the glorious blessing of looking back at the cross, who have the blessing of being able to look inside of the tomb and see that it's empty. Those of us who know that the Son has ascended back into the Father and sits at the power of the right hand. Boy, it takes nerve for us to doubt. when we've got such a loving and giving hand who supplied us with the Redeemer. When we look at the analogy of a snake, while I speak of a cross, Jesus told a man by the name of Nicodemus in John chapter 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent into the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus gives this analogy of the fish as the people of Capernaum look out over the Sea of Galilee, where the main economic input thrust dependence for the economy there at Capernaum was the fishery. The main staple food within the household of the Galilean was fish. You and I know that Jesus is the bread of life. He's the water of life. He's the resurrection and life. Jesus didn't, or the Father didn't send us a snake to redeem us. He sent to the world the source of life, and the source of life everlasting. That is His care for us. That is His love for us. And so if we can use godly wisdom on earth as parents, then never dismiss or doubt the godly wisdom of a Heavenly Father that loved us enough to give us Christ instead of leaving us with a snake. So He gives us then a solid solution in verse 12. This is by many seen as the golden rule, where the do unto others as you would have others do unto you is basically correct. But when you live out the fulfillment portion, then you literally leave out the meaning of it all. Now, I'm going to read this verse from another translation. It's called the God's Word translation. And I want you to listen to what verse 12 says in that translation. Always do for other people everything you want them to do for you, for that is the meaning of Moses' teachings and the prophets. See, these are the principles of their forefathers from their past. This is the precept from which you will go forth. That is their future. And this is the way to successfully deal with the world of anthropos, men, in your present. Jesus said, I am literally here in this moment to teach you this. You heard it from Moses. You never saw Moses. It's been 400 years since a prophet. I sent you John the Baptist. Some of you heard him, some of you didn't. Especially you Pharisees over here, you didn't believe. So I'm going to live it out in front of you. I'm going to show you how to do it. It's what Jesus is saying. And if you'll watch me, and you'll follow me, then you'll know what to teach from here on out. And as we look at this day that we're living in today, with the turmoil, with the uncertainty, with the anger, and everything that's going on in America today, and the world says, how do we deal with this? Then we deal with it according to the Scriptures. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, and I'm going to read this and then I'm going to hush. Let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. Now this is out of the Christian Standard Bible. Detest evil. Cling to that what is good. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Take the lead in honoring one another. Do not lack diligence and zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for good. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes, if possible, as far as it depends upon you. Live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In so doing, you will be helping or heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Here's what the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to do in the midst of all this. Take the high road. We take the high road. We don't get involved in the hate. We don't get involved with the retribution. We don't get involved with the ill intent or the ill will toward others. Listen. There's been wrongdoing and evil since Adam and Eve fell in the garden. There have been differences in different peoples and languages and genetics ever since the time. It's been around. It's been here. And people say, well, if we do this, then racism will be overcome. I'll tell you what day racism will be overcome. That will be the day that the clouds roll back and the Son of Man comes back and He sets on the throne of His family, the family of David in Jerusalem. But until that day comes, He said, I've sent you out as sheep amongst wolves. So He expects us to be harmless. He expects us to be wise. He expects us to love one another. He expects us to respect one another. He expects us to be open to different opinions and different schools of thought. That's what He expects of us. But He expects of us to live according to what He says right here in verse 12, if you want to know how that you're supposed to live in this and do what Paul said to the Gentiles, then you watch me, because I'm going to do what's right. He expects us to do what's right and not what's evil. And give the greatest gift that anyone can give to another human being, and that is the gift of love. You don't have to agree. You don't have to like. But He commands us to love one another, regardless of anything else. And so in this day and time, love one another. Be gracious to one another. Be merciful to one another. Don't be afraid to stand up for what's right. Jesus here is standing up for right. Right doesn't cower. Right doesn't fear. Truth doesn't cower. And truth doesn't fear. But truth doesn't hate. Stand on the truth. Because God's taken this whole thing, every step of it, and He is moving us to a sound. Miss Joyce, you sang this morning a cappella. Well, when gravity lets hold of these feet and we head toward glory, it ain't going to be a cappella. It's going to be to a trumpet sound. A trumpet song. And all of this is moving us toward that day. So until that day comes, church, be the giving hand of grace, graciousness, and truth. Now I'm going to tell you, if you tell the truth, folks are going to get mad at you. Folks are going to get mad at you. If you love folks that don't necessarily love you back, folks may get mad at you. But He expects us to stand on truth. The giving hand of the Father, love and truth, will conquer evil with good.